then we will dive in here. Last week we began our month of talking about the discipline of fasting. And so we began last week talking about the goodness of food, how much that we enjoy it. Most of the time it's the stuff that's not good for us that we really enjoy. It's been cold the last few days, and my wife said, "I don't understand why, but when it's cold, I just feel the need to bake." And I'm like, "Thanks, honey. I feel the need to eat what you bake when it's cold." And so if I've gained a few pounds, that's probably why, because she's baking and I'm eating it. And it's good. And I'm not complaining. I'll take it all the time. But food is something that we become accustomed to. You know, we tend to stay away from the things that we don't like broccoli and spinach. And, you know, I'll leave that alone. I'll eat salad if I can put sugar on it. Make it sweet. But when we talk about food, God did that on purpose. In the Garden of Eden, He created food for Adam and Eve to eat, and then He said it was good, and it's right that we should enjoy the things that God has prepared for us. But there are times that we need to stop and say, "Lord, I want to be pleasing to You. I want to do what You would have me to do." And so we began last week talking about some of the reasons that we fast. We talked about urgency in prayer. We talked about mourning. We talked about it being, I think we kind of left off with it being a form of worship. And so when we look into Scripture and we begin to study the disciplines of Christian faith, it is important that we immerse ourselves in the disciplines that are found in Scripture. Now, I'm going to try to stay off of my 11 o'clock message, but let me just give you a small illustration. I don't know that you'll be able to hear it really well because I'm going to put the microphone down on the podcast if they publish it, but let me just show you an illustration here. I found a tea bag in the back. My wife is a tea drinker, not a coffee drinker, so I can't say I'm a tea connoisseur, but I know a little bit about tea. If we say today that the tea bag is spiritual disciplines or the Spirit of the Lord, and I chose a glass that is clear so that you can see it, and we say that the water is our spirit, and we say we want God to do something, and so we're going to take His Spirit, His spiritual disciplines that He asks us to do, and if we just dip it in once or twice, nothing really changes much about us, does it? It's starting to affect just a little bit. If you can see it, it's just barely starting to tempt the water. We've dipped it in, you know, a couple of times. We've dabbled in spiritual disciplines. We'll go a little bit more. And, well, it's starting, but it's not really, just barely. I don't know that you'd want to drink that if I handed it to you and said, "Here, drink this tea. It'll help you." But when you begin to immerse yourself in spiritual disciplines, you begin to allow spiritual disciplines to affect you. You can see
quickly that the water begins to change tense. And the longer that we leave that tea bag in there, the darker the tea is going to get. So if we are going to really take on the identity of the Lord, we're going to have to allow Him to get involved, if you will, in our lives. Now, we've noticed that we could now, and we'll leave it in there for a little bit longer because it's not quite all the way to the bottom, but we could take that out now and say it's tea. Notice that the water has lost its identity completely. We don't say, oh, well, that's flavored water. That's tea-flavored water. Here, you want some tea-flavored water? No, we say, would you like a glass of tea? Because it's changed the identity of the water to become something that it wasn't before. I have come this morning to tell us that when we allow God's Spirit to get involved in our spirit, that there comes a point that we no longer are our own, but we become what He wants us to be, and we become made in His likeness. That's why Scripture would say to walk in the Spirit. It would tell us to flee those things such as youthful lust. It would tell us to go into spiritual discipline, to add to our faith, virtue, and so on. So it is important this morning that when we talk about spiritual disciplines, that as we talk about these different things, as we go through this series on essential spiritual disciplines, that it becomes a part of us. Not just something that we say, oh, that's great, we need to do that, and then do it once or twice, and then it becomes, oh, well, I tried that, and it didn't affect me much. It's when we become immersed in what God would have us to do that it really begins to change who we are. So let's talk for a few moments this morning about worship. Fasting being a form of worship. The first mention of fasting, in this case, going without food and water, was 40 days and 40 nights found in Exodus 34. It's the chapter that recounts the second trip Moses made to the top of Mount Sinai. He encounters God there, and it seems to me that his encounter with the glory of God left him without natural appetite. It seems that the Spirit of the Lord would supernaturally sustain him, because we know today that we as humans cannot live without water for that length of time. In 1 Kings 19, it seems that Elijah had the same type of encounter. He encountered the glory of God, and it left him without appetite. Again, 1 Kings 19, 7 and 8, he went for 40 days without food or drink. It seems as though there is a reoccurring theme of 40 days in Scripture. In the New Testament, we find that Jesus fasted for 40 days. We find in Acts 13 that the prophets and teachers of Antioch ministered before the Lord and fasted. It seems as though
Fasting was a part of their worship. You say, Pastor, how can I worship when I fast? It takes my physical strength. We've talked a little bit about the benefits. We'll continue to do that. It seems as though in Acts 13 that this act of fasting and worship was when the Holy Ghost began to speak about Paul and Barnabas. It was this time that God began to give them direction concerning who should go on missionary journeys. It seems that from this passage that we could conclude that fasting is not always connected to circumstance. Sometimes we do that. You know, we don't make it a part of our spiritual disciplines. We don't get immersed in it. We don't make it a part of our practice. But when something happens and we need to hear from God, oh, I'm going to go on a 60-day fast. I'm going to fast until God hears and moves heaven. And it needs to be something that we immerse ourselves in. It is instructive. They prayed and fasted, and God gave them instructions, showed them that Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul as we know him, would be commissioned for missionary journey. We know that fasting helps us when we need spiritual direction. Now, I'm going to talk about wrong reasons in a minute, but I need to just talk about that right here, and then we'll cover it again in a minute. I do not believe that you can fast or starve yourself to a point that God will come and give you an answer. I do believe that God has answers that He's waiting to give us, and fasting helps us get into a position that we can receive the answer He wants to give us. But I don't think that you can fast, God, I want an answer, and I'm going to starve myself. I'm going to fast until You give me an answer. Well, we'll talk about that again in a few moments, but there is that line of thinking that says, well, man, if you just fast and pray long enough, God's going to see your sacrifice and He's going to give you your answer. He may not, because He may give you a different answer than the one that you really want. And so as we begin to fast and pray, it allows us to receive His spiritual direction that He would give to us. Saul's got papers in his pocket. He's headed toward Damascus to persecute and to imprison and ultimately kill members of the church. The Lord Himself shines a bright light. Paul says, or Saul at that point says, "Who art thou, Lord?" The response is, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Can't talk. And so from that point, he is struck with blindness. And Scripture records that Saul fasted from that point until he got into Damascus to talk to Ananias so that God would give him direction through Ananias. 3 days he didn't eat or drink. God sent Ananias to talk to Saul. Now let me just tell you, when you get into spiritual discipline, God may ask you to do some things that you don't really want to do. You read the story of Ananias going to talk to someone. I mean, we celebrate it, right? We're like, whoa, man, that was powerful. God sent Ananias and the scales fell off of Saul's eyes and he prayed for him and he received the Holy Ghost. Yeah, but back up and read the account of Ananias and God's conversation. Because Ananias says, God says, Ananias, I want you to go find Saul. And Ananias goes, uh-uh, not me. No, thank you. I know who that guy is. Nope. If I go find him, he may put me in prison. We know about his reputation. You know why it's important for us to fast and to pray? Because sometimes God asks us to do things that are not comfortable for us as human beings. God, I could never go talk to him. He's a murderer. And the Lord had to convince Ananias to go and talk to Saul. When Ananias finally came to Saul, it was Saul's fasting and prayer that had prepared him to receive the word Ananias would say to him. It might be that the answer you're looking for is going to come through you spending some time saying, Lord, I will honor you through prayer and fasting. I need direction, Lord. And it may be that God already has the direction set out for you, that God already has in place the direction He wants you to go, and He's waiting for you. He's waiting for us to get to the place that we can say, all right, Lord, I will receive Your direction. I will do what You want me to do. In Acts 14, it was Paul and Barnabas that prayed with fasting before that they ordained elders for the Asia Minor churches. You know, it's kind of comical. And I'm certainly not trying to be political. I believe that organization is important and that we need organization. I don't believe that we should just go, you know, as they say, willy-nilly and do whatever we want and just say, woo, I've heard from... I believe in structure. I believe in organization. But when it comes to the politics of the country, the politics of organization, it is one of the least spiritual things that we do. I don't want you to raise your hand. I just want you to think about this for a second. This past presidential election, or for that matter, congressional election, anybody spend time fasting and praying, saying, Lord, who would you have me vote for? Oh, it doesn't matter that much. It just, my one vote, it's not going to, I'm not going to bother God with that. God's going to put in who He wants. And maybe all of that's true. Maybe. What about in our church and in our religious organization? Do we really take the time and say, Lord, give me direction. Lord, would You speak to us and give us the direction that we need to go? Because let me just say to you that there are those that are, if you'll allow me to use the terminology, politicians, who know the right things to say. They know how to move a crowd. They can speak with eloquence. Obviously, I'm not one of them this morning. And they learn to move the crowd, and so we say, oh, that must be God's choice. And when we look at Scripture, a lot of times God didn't choose the things that people chose. In the first church, they prayed and fasted when it was time. Prayer and fasting tends to remove the politics and the favoritism of electing someone. Lord, what would you have us to do? What would you have us to say? When we fast properly, fasting produces a healthy dependency on the Lord. It says, it demonstrates that we as church leaders recognize that we need and will work in harmony with the direction of the Lord. We know we've talked about some right ways and right reasons to fast. Let's talk about some inappropriate reasons and ways to fast. The Bible talks about several attitudes and actions that make fasting unacceptable to God. Now wait a minute, Pastor. You just told us that fasting was a good spiritual discipline and we needed to do it. And now you're telling me that we can do it and God won't be pleased with it? If you don't do it right, it's similar to a lot of other things in our spiritual life. When you do them correctly, God blesses them. When you do them incorrectly, God says, that stinks. That's not something that I want to be a part of. I'm going to remove myself from that. I'm going to let you go and do your own thing. The first reason for inappropriate fasting would be participating just in an empty ritual. Now, rituals in and of themselves are not bad. Today we use the word habit instead of ritual. But there was a time that they would say, well, I have a ritual of brushing my teeth before I put my shoes and socks on. Or it is my morning ritual to get up and have a cup of coffee. It's my morning ritual to sit down with my Bible and pray for 15 or 20 minutes or 2 hours or whatever we now say it is our habit, but it used to be called a ritual. Think about the value of your prayer time, your weekly church attendance. But even that can become empty if it just becomes, oh, it's Wednesday. You know, I've got so many other things I could do. Church is at 7. If I don't go, pastor's going to call. Somebody's going to ask me where I was at. Don't allow it to become just an empty ritual. Don't let it become an end to itself. If you will do it correctly, God will bless it. But Jesus challenged the Pharisee because they had disengaged to ritual and left truth by itself. It became something that they did because it was a religious rite. It was a religious ritual. Bible continues to tell us frequently to be careful of empty ritual. fasting can become just an empty ritual. If you just get in the habit of Tuesday is my fast day, I'm going to fast on Tuesday, and you don't spend the time committing to prayer, it just becomes a day that you don't eat. It just becomes a ritual of, I'll be glad when 6 o'clock gets here so I can eat. And empty rituals don't do us much good. Isaiah 58 is one of the most extended discussions on fasting. It's important to realize when you look at the prophet, many times he changes speakers. One minute it's him, the next minute it's God. And so as you read through Isaiah 58, it's important to pay careful attention to the switches. Otherwise, we can miss what God is saying. Sometimes, even reading through, and I tend to use the King James Version almost exclusively when I preach. A lot of times I'll read from the ESV and lay it next to the KJV. Sometimes the language of the King James Version seems to complicate things as well. So in Isaiah 58, God begins to take His people to task over their double-mindedness. They appeared eager to please Him, but they didn't keep His commandments. God uses their practice of fasting to illustrate His points. You get to verse 3 and 4 from the New International Version. It says, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have seen it not," or "have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting you do as you please, exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, striking each other with wicked fists." Well, that's quite the picture, isn't it? God says, you fast, but you're not doing it right. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high, Isaiah 58, 3 and 4. We have to be careful when we fast that we are doing it correctly, with the right spirit and attitude. Because let me tell you, I don't see it because I'm perfect. I just have it all together. But my wife will tell you that I get hangry. And she will say to me, "Have you eaten today?" "No, why?" Because it does affect us. It affects the levels in your body. So if you're not doing it correctly, and sometimes even trying to do it correctly, there's times that folks are like, "Man, you were short today." And you want to say, "Yep, that's the Spirit of the Lord coming out of me." Just telling you like it is. But the bottom line is that if we don't do it correctly, if we're not trying to get in that place, it can cause us to become irritable. It can cause us to be short. And it's as if God is saying to them, "Listen, if you're going to fast like that, you need to eat." If you're fasting and it's making you irritable and you're yelling at everybody and you're fighting, and I mean, they were to the point that it was pretty bad. Let me say it this way, and hopefully I'm not offensive. If you're fasting that way and it causes you to fight and yell and all of that, you need to stop fasting because you're destroying your witness. Either that or you need to go to a deserted island somewhere and fight with yourself and get your spirit under submission, under control, rather than lashing out at those that are, oh man, Pastor, you're supposed to be talking about fasting and now you're telling us not to? Look what God says in verse 5. He asks, is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? God says to them, you're doing it wrong. He doesn't give an answer, but it would seem the reply, the implied answer would be a resounding no. It would seem that the fast in this case should be accompanied by looking out for the unfortunate and the strangers. It would seem it needed to be accompanied with care for the needy and the hungry. Fasting is invalidated. It's useless when those that are fasting continue to oppress the poor and outcast. Truly effective fasts help us align our hearts with God's heart. God has a special place for those who are downcast. God says, this is the fast I've chosen. Don't just eat, but act justly when you are not eating. Watch, he says, is not this the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly recover. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, here am I. That's verses 6 through 9 in Isaiah 58. So make sure that our spirit is correct. Second way of inappropriate, ineffective fasting is fasting for human approval. Jesus was always, well, if not always, very often at odds with the Pharisees. One of the reasons Jesus was irritated with the Pharisees is because they were all about ritual. They wanted everyone to know, I'm spiritual. We are the religious leaders. And so they walked in their religious robes and they did their religious rituals. It would seem that one of the reasons, if not the main reason for their spiritual disciplines, was so everyone would notice, that everyone would look and go, oh, look, they're a religious leader. They're fasting 3 days a week. They're doing the rituals that they're supposed to do. And it would seem that they became more enamored with the voice of the people that would say, look at what they're doing, than the approval of God saying, this is what I have called you to do. In Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18, Jesus calls on them to fast in private. He says to not do it so that people see you. Let me just read it to you, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. That's a good witness, isn't it? How are you doing today? I just got to tell you, pastor called a fast. It's been 2 days. I don't get to eat till tomorrow. You know, we want them. Oh, well, you know. Don't be of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Jesus said, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now listen. I know some folks take this passage of Scripture totally literal. But there's a place that you can say, listen, I'm just not going to eat today. Well, why? Well, if you must know, because there are people that are that way. You're not eating again? Yeah, I don't understand what the big deal is. It's me. I'm not telling you, you can't eat. What are you, right? I mean, but it seems as though that's the, well, here, I brought extra. So you can say, listen, I'm just not eating today. It's not about saying, well, I've been on 3-day fast. Okay, your spirit and attitude, I believe, was what Jesus was trying to get us to understand. It wasn't just about saying, oh, I'm not eating. It was about the attitude in which you say it. Because there's a difference. Jesus was saying, listen, it's their custom to make themselves look as though it's an awful feeling that they're not eating today. Kind of funny, because some of the fasts that I have studied were from sun up to sundown. So really, they were only fasting for about 12 hours. But for 12 hours, oh, it's so awful. I mean, and if human nature is the same, which it seems to be, they ate at 5:45 and then at 6:01 they were... So it's not just about me saying, listen, I'll go, but just so you know, I'm not eating. Why? Because if you go to the restaurant with them and you sit down and order a glass of water, and you're drinking water, and the waitress comes by and says, what do you have? And I'll just have the water. Oh, man, I'll buy it. You, yeah. Right? Because that's human nature. And so Jesus was saying, listen, you don't have to stop your daily routines. You know, if you're a business person, and one of the things that you do is take clients out to lunch, you don't have to stop doing that. You can say, hey, I'll take you to lunch, but just so you know, I'm just not going to eat. I don't want to make you feel bad. It's just something that I'm doing right now. And then it may lead into a conversation that you can share truth with them. Because most folks know something about fasting. We'll talk about different ways to fast next week. But it's important that we do it correctly. Don't do it so people know, well, it's about that time of year. He's going to go on his fast again. Get the signs out so everybody knows. No, but there is a point that if you do it religiously, if you do it at, let's say, during Lent, that you say, I'm going to take this 40 days that the religious world looks at as a commemoration of the fast of Jesus in the wilderness. And I'm going to spend these 40 days and I'm going to give up. Some go the entire 40 days without eating. Some give up, you know, media or some certain thing that they enjoy that's part of their habit, you know, every morning without even thinking about it. They sleepwalk to the coffee maker and push the button. And I don't know anything about that. Mine appears by my bedside because they know, you know, if he doesn't have that, I do not want to talk to him. But if that's something that, and let me tell you, we'll talk about application next week. But if you are, I hate to use the word addicted, but that's really what happens. If you are addicted to caffeine, if your body is saying you gotta have it, and you say, I'm not doing this for a set amount of time, your body says, hey, what are you doing to me? Because your head hurts, you don't have any energy. Oh, well, you're just fasting coffee. Well, so it's about doing it correctly. It's about saying, I'm going to fast correctly. I'm going to do it the way that Jesus would have me to do. I'm going to immerse myself in the discipline of fasting. We want to do it so that we can get the attention of the Lord and not just get the attention of those around us. Someone gave this illustration, and I will try and wrap this up in the next few minutes with this. Someone said one of the inappropriate reasons or one of the inappropriate ways to fast is not understanding fasting. We talked briefly, but let me bring it to you again. Fasting is not a way to demand from God. If your approach to fasting is, if I fast long enough, God will give me that boat that I want, you might have a sad realization coming. If you're saying, well, I'm going to fast because I need $1 million, I'm going to fast until God gives it to me, you might die before you get it. Because you don't understand the reasoning behind fasting. Now, I believe that there is merit in saying, Lord, I'm going to fast and pray for my unsaved loved one. I'm going to fast for my brother to be saved. But I don't know that I should say, Lord, I'm going to fast until you save my brother. Now, if God calls you to do that, that's one thing. If you feel like God has spoken to you and said, I need you to sacrifice and I want you to fast until this happens, then by all means, you better do what God tells you. But I don't know that we can use fasting as leverage. You know, there's that feeling that it is a way to leverage God. Lord, I'm gonna fast so that you will. Fasting, I said this last week, but let's take a minute and talk about it. Fasting is not so that God does what I want. Fasting is me getting in alignment with what God wants. So when I begin to say I'm going to fast, what I'm really doing is I'm bringing this flesh under subjection to the Spirit. I'm saying, Lord, I'm going to fast until I feel a release from you. It might be one day, it might be 3 days, it might be 40 days. I also believe today that you should set some kind of parameter. Don't just get up in the morning and go, I think I'll fast today. And then at lunchtime, you know, because they brought in Mongolian barbecue for lunch. Oh, that's my favorite. I fasted breakfast. I'm good. If you're going to do it, set some parameters. Are you going to fast one meal? What does that mean? Does that mean I eat breakfast? And we'll talk about this a little bit more next week. But I eat breakfast at 8 o'clock and then I don't eat anything until dinner time at 5? What's your parameters? Because there's always a loophole if you look for it. Well, I didn't eat breakfast, but boy, those snacks sure look good. I mean, it's just one bag of peanuts. It's just one granola bar. I'm not going to eat lunch. I didn't eat breakfast. I'll eat my granola bar at, you know, 11. And then I'm not going to eat lunch. But 2 o'clock, I'm going to have another. You don't understand it. Then let's talk about it. That's why we're using Sunday mornings to talk about some of the essentials, some of the disciplines that are essential in our life. God wants us to be closer to Him. And one way that you can do that is through fasting and saying, Lord, I will submit myself to you. I will bring my flesh under subjection. And whether it be God or Satan or just your flesh, there are times that you say, I'm going to fast, that you're tempted to see if you're going to really fulfill what you said or not. And sometimes fasting is as much about being a person of your word as it is the sacrifice of giving up whatever it is that you chose. I heard of a pastor that was fasting. He was doing an extended fast. And he said, I was at the church and, you know, doing business at the church. And he said, without thinking, he said, it happened so fast that it didn't even register that I was fasting. He said, I walked past the vending machine, reached in my pocket, pulled out money, put it in there, pulled out a candy bar. And as I was taking the first bite, I thought, oh, I'm fasting today. Now, I'm not suggesting that you do this, but his response was, flesh, you got me today, so I'm making you go another day. I did it without thinking. It was something that it was a reaction. Why? Because it's about bringing your flesh under subjection. It's saying, I want to do what will get me closer to God. Don't allow fasting to become a drudgery. Let me put it this way. If you've decided for the next 40 days, I'm not going to drink coffee. We'll just use that one because that seems to be my little battle. I'm not drinking coffee for 40 days. But by day 21, it's become, oh, another day without coffee. You might as well just go ahead and have a cup of coffee. Again, I'm not trying to be mean or rude, or because if it becomes a drudgery, if you're going, oh, wish this fast was over, it's probably not doing you as much good as it should be. So, go ahead. And then probably what's going to happen is the Holy Ghost will start talking to you. And then it may be time for you to go, you know what? You're right. I'm going to start again. I'm going to do it again. This time I'm going to make it whatever time that I set. Because we don't want it to be with wrong spirit or wrong attitude. We want it to be us bringing our flesh into submission to the Spirit so that God can begin to do things with us. It makes us more spiritually in tune because we're saying, Lord, I bring myself into submission. That way when God says, this is what I want you to do, you go, okay. We'll talk about this again. We'll look at some of this next week before we conclude all of this. But if you're saying, I want to hear from God, I don't hear the voice of God the way I used to hear the voice of God, maybe it's time for you to fast. Maybe it's time for you to say, I'm going to bring myself, my flesh, under submission to the Spirit so that God can do in me what that He wants to do. Stand with me, would you? Next week, we'll talk about some of the mechanics of fasting, some of the different types of fasts, because I do believe that it is bringing our flesh under subjection to the Spirit. Therefore, it's not just about not eating. It can be about giving up other things as well. Pray with me, and we'll get ready for morning worship. Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning.